Today we're going to talk about an eye for an eye. So let me read it for you. Matthew 5, chapter 5, 38 to 48. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 19:21. He's also looking at Exodus 21, chapter 21, verse 24. So he's telling his audience something they know. When he says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you've heard that it was said. They know that it was said. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Think about it. "You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's easy. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect. We're going to talk about that. We're going to break that down a little bit as well. So let's talk about the background, where we are. The audience. Jesus was talking to this audience because there was a problem. There was a problem with some people taking advantage of some of the Jewish laws. All right? Now, we sometimes take advantage of Christian culture nowadays. You could parallel it with Christian culture. And there's many different examples that I could give you, but I don't want to get into that right now. But we make them laws. And so things that maybe should have been dealt with in a legal setting, we turn them into theologies, and those theologies become that, and then we throw that in people's faces because it benefits us. And so people do that nowadays as well. And in this particular incident, they would take these laws for their benefit, and in some cases, they would punish this receiver, and it would far exceed the crime. The punishment would exceed the crime. And so the condensed version of this is the Jewish law of retaliation was originally put in place in the Old Testament so that punishment was fair and everything would be considered equal. So your punishment, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, meaning be careful, not literally, but if someone pokes your eye out, you take theirs, right? It's an equal exchange. But some of the scribes and some of the Pharisees, the Jewish Pharisees, extended this principle of retribution, of just retribution, from the law courts, where it was supposed to be, when there was a dispute being between two people, and they took them into the realm of personal relationship and revenge, where it should not be. Do you ever make a theology that you've learned as a child or were told as a child, or you believe strongly, have you ever made it a relationship issue? We all have. We've all done it. Whether big or small, we've done it. We talked about last week, divorce and adultery. We made a theology where God was talking about divorce and adultery, how he doesn't like it, but they're still to be loved. They're still to be reconciled. But what has happened in the church in the past, which we don't do here, by the way, is that they were punished and ostracized because of those things. And they weren't loved and they weren't cared for. They were excluded from all things. And I gave you the example of my mother who was a divorcee. Pushed to the side. A man that I knew who was an incredible singer, married a divorced person, never allowed on the platform again. Those are good reasons to not go to church, people. Church is messy. People, we're messy. So don't turn a theology into a law. that you don't need to. There are some situations. But in your life, I bet you if I dig, and in my life, if I dig deep enough, I'm pretty sure I could pull out some things where the law of retaliation could be in place. Yeah? Yeah. Fair enough. So we don't really need to stay there too much this morning, do we? We've all made mistakes. Things happen. Life moves on. It's but learning from those. Jesus condemns the way they were implementing the law of retaliation. It had been abused, and it was to promote personal revenge. Originally, as I said, it was meant by providing justice in purging wrongdoings from among his people. It was to show, don't do that. We don't do that. And in Deuteronomy 19, 20, 21, it says, the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. In some ancient Near East cultures, and in most, societies would punish, and they wouldn't think about the individual case. They wouldn't take each case and look at it and go, you know, because of this, we're going to, you know, it's different. It was, boom, punishment, hard, and it was in a court. If a person harmed another person, it was an eye for an eye. The eye of the offender is given to the other one. Now, again, you can't take that literally all the time. You have to understand it was an extreme case. If you harm me with your foot, I cut your foot off and I take it. What am I going to do with a foot? What am I going to do with that? It was meant to mean something. And so how can we apply this in our lives? Well, if someone wrongs us, then we go after them and we punish them tenfold. No. No, that's not the case. Have you ever watched that movie, Taken? You've never seen that movie, Taken? Basically, here's the gist of it. The main character, Liam Neeson, who's such a great voice. I could listen to him all day. They should have him read the Bible. It's just fantastic. His daughter gets abducted in Paris, and then he gets the famous phone call, and he says, I have a set of certain skills. I will find you, and I will kill you, because they've stolen his daughter. Fair enough. I can't sound as cool as him. I want to so bad, but I can't. And I watch that show. I can watch that show over and over and over again, because the law of retaliation is unbelievable. Someone has harmed him. He went in and wiped out the guy's whole family, from sons down to cousins and second and third cousins removed. They used to be roommates. Wipes them out because he's trying to find his daughter. And I can't help but feel that I have those same set of skills if anything happened to my daughter. So men, be very aware. I do have a certain set of skills. You don't want to know what those are. But I'm telling you, there is a satisfaction, a feeling of satisfaction when he goes in and shows zero mercy. Zero. So there's all sorts of movies like that. The shows are so good, they made three of them. And what does he do each time? The same incredible law of retaliation. It's the same thing. But there is a feel of satisfaction. And Jesus is saying in this, we need to look at things a little bit differently. Now, again, there are times when justice must prevail. But Jesus is saying we need to look at things a little differently. And actually, the Old Testament talks very clearly on how we are to act. And sometimes we push the Old Testament aside and we just see, don't do this, don't do that. And here's the punishment. And then, of course, if you read in a lot of Leviticus, you hear about how they're murdering animals and sacrificing them to God and spilling the blood. And you look at that and you go, this makes no sense. The Old Testament, Leviticus 19, 18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, Jesus points out to his disciples and all those listening that the interpretation and the obedience of the law that was put in place has been lost. Somewhere along the line, they've gone astray. They've gone from things being a judicial issue to being a personal relationship issue. And he's saying, no, things need to go back to the original plan. The law has been corrupted for personal satisfaction and personal revenge and personal benefit. He's saying we are to be different. We are not to be the same as everyone else. We are to be different. So what are the ways we are to be different? Well, first of all, we're to be benevolent. Don't be vindictive. It's tough. You know that when someone wrongs you, what's the first thing you want to do? Payback. Yeah? Because they've wronged you. What have you done? Maybe nothing. Maybe you did something. The point is, you want payback. We all do. It's our first instinct. He said, you've heard it said before, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. How many times have you been in the car recently? Let's just talk about this last week, and somebody's on their cell phone, and you're irritated instantly. They're talking. They're having a full-blown conversation on their cell phone, and you're like, have you not heard the laws? Now, I have to say, I'm not going to talk about last week, but I'm going to talk about a few months ago. I got busted for texting. Yes. I was not driving. Yes, I was in the driver's seat, but I was at a light. And I wasn't texting. Yeah. Stop. And I wasn't texting. I was actually on the internet looking for a dinner reservation. Big difference, people. So, first of all, I had to point out to the officer that I was not texting. No, I didn't tell him that. But what did I do when I busted that law? I instantly felt horrible. And he came up to the window. I'm like, yeah, you got me. You got me. He goes, what were you doing that was so important that you needed to be on your phone? I'm like, dinner reservation? I was going to say dinner reservation. Thought he would appreciate that. He goes, doesn't matter, pull over. I'm like, yeah, I can't get over there. He goes, oh, I'll stop traffic. So he got me over, and I thanked him for his service. He gave me my ticket. I showed him appreciation for that ticket. Yeah, yeah. No, I was busted. What could I do? And then, of course, it gets rubbed in from time to time by I won't mention who. But I get, yeah, yeah. But that's okay. But how many times? I'm thinking, I got busted for surfing the internet while in my car. Why is that person talking on their phone? I want payback. Right? Because it would feel good if they got a fine. And hopefully a little more than mine. Retaliation. How many times have you been there where you felt that same way? How about the person who cuts in line? I won't mention anything about my mother-in-law. I didn't say anything. Just saying I won't say anything. Who cuts in line? She's very good at it, and I'm sorry to bring you up, but I had no choice. She went up in a line where a man was standing there, and she goes, and it was a long line. She goes, I haven't seen you in so long. How are you doing? And he's kind of confused and perplexed, and she cuts right in, and he has a full-blown conversation, and off she goes ahead of everyone else. Now, that's a talent. But it's also an irritation to me when I'm 20 people back. Again, you're like, I hope she gets up there, and they're out of whatever she's trying to buy. But that's how you feel. You want them to pay the price because you paid the price. And Jesus is saying here, it's not right. It's not right. You see, I don't think I'm completely wrong for my opinions on some of these things. I don't agree with texting while driving or talking on your phone while driving, while moving in a vehicle that not stopped at a light. But that's a law issue. We don't need to talk about the provincial laws because we abide them and we obey them. And if we don't, we get punished. I think it's right to want to see justice prevail, but it's wrong when my ego gets in the way. It's wrong when my ego gets in the way. When I retaliate to prove that I'm stronger, that I'm superior to someone else, and that I am the almighty righteous police for God. You are not the police for God. And we need to know that. Now, as disciples of Jesus, we should be so secure in our identity in Christ that when we are wrong, we do not merely adhere to legal payback retribution, but we use every opportunity we can to serve others, both good and not so good, so that the reality of God's grace that exists out there and that is in our life inspires them to want to know Jesus. It's that simple, but it's also very difficult. Jesus is stating in these scriptures that the dignity of a human being is more important than our payback because they are made in the image of God. And so payback is not ours to enforce. Not only are we not to take the physical life of someone, we are not to do anything that demeans another person. That's tough, especially when it feels so good to pay back. Let me be very clear here, though. There is a balance. There are times when we should avoid personal harm, and there are times when we should not let people walk all over us. There has to be a balance, and you, only you know when that is. We tend to mix it up and mix those times up when we are supposed to stand up for ourselves, when we are not supposed to let people walk over us. We tend to enforce the law more than we give grace. In another example in Scripture, Paul says and declares to the rule of the church, he says this, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So we look at it and we say, but he's saying, you know, we're supposed to loan people things and we're supposed to give all this stuff and turn the other cheek and just get abused. Paul is saying, yeah, we're supposed to be showing the love of God, but if a person won't work, they shouldn't eat in the church. Why? Because in biblical times, there were people in the church who were religious busybodies, getting in everyone's business, and they were expecting the church to provide for them in every way. They would not go out and fend for themselves, or at least attempt to. They were physically able to. We're all about helping people in need in our church, whether it's in the church or outside the church. That's not the issue. The issue is if you're fully capable of doing something, what is Paul saying here? He's saying, go get a job and provide for yourself. I didn't make it. Giving a loan to a type of person that's fully capable of doing something but won't do it is just plain unwise. What's that saying? Teach a person to fish and they can feed themselves forever. Just give them a fish and they're going to eat for a day. Whatever it is, I'm not a fisherman. The point is, teach them how to do something they're going to learn. Just give it to them, they're not going to learn. So teach them. It's completely valid. If someone's going through a hard time, that's different. We get it. Balance in everything. So remember, balance in everything. Secondly, how are we to be different? By being loving To all. He goes on to say in 43 to 47, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, we are to love as God loves. In the same way that today we might hear the word love used in expressions, different types of expressions, anywhere from friendship, love, brotherly love, that kind of thing, to more intimate ways, goodwill, all the different ways we can use the word love. Love was used in the ancient world to express different varying types of attitudes, emotions, and behaviors. The New Testament writers took those same words, and reinvested them with new meaning that was applicable to Jesus' teaching and his example. Example, John 3:16, we all know this one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The key to understanding this kind of love is the word gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God the Father gave his son, and the son freely gave his life so that we might live. As Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, the Apostle John says, he loved his own who were in the world. He now showed them the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love meant giving his life on the cross. That is the profound nature of Jesus' love towards us. And it becomes the example of the sacrificial love that we can have for others, including those who do us wrong. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what is it? Yes. The impact is felt more deeply as Paul goes on to say, for if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Why must we love? Well, there's two main reasons why we must love. Okay? One is, you have a new heart when you accept Jesus. When you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a new heart. He renews you spiritually. You have a birth. You become changed, a spiritual heart of the believer because of God's love. And this is an example. This new heart, it propels us to love with God's love. We love, not because we are so loving, but because God first loved us. And he made that change in our heart. Secondly, why do we love? We love because guess what? We have an endless supply of God's love. We have an endless supply of God's love in which this new heart can continually flow out love. It is God's love that brought us life. Stay with me. It is his love in us that guarantees us we will love others, even the ones who do wrong to us. And because of his love, God is love, he is infinite. And so he has an infinite supply of love. And so we open up our hearts to him. Our hearts fill with love and overflow out to others. Why? Because my cup runneth over. Yes? But what does it really mean to love someone? Well, the definition of love can be many things, but I have to say it's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, which we all are, in which I give myself to bring the relationship to what God wants it to be, to his intended purpose. Why do we love the way Jesus loved? Well, we probably don't love as much as we think we do. Because To love with his kind of love would mean our full obedience to God's will for our lives. Are we in full obedience to God's will for our lives right now where we sit, where we stand? We got to ask ourselves that question. Are we continuing to be transformed personally, corporately as we meet together? Our family life? And are we reaching out to the world around us, to those we can impact? Ultimately, that is what it means to truly love God with all our heart and our soul and our, what? I can't hear you. And our, so we are to love. We are to be different by the third one. This is my favorite. Being perfect. What? We got to be perfect? Yeah. Wait a minute. Let me get to it. Don't get too excited. You're saying I got to be perfect? Well, then if that was the case, we all wouldn't be here, would we now? In verse 48, it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do I mean by that? Simply, be Christ-like. That's all I'm saying. But you say, be Christ-like. He was perfect. Yeah, he was. But positionally in Jesus, because of him, we are perfect in the sight of God. But in reality, we make mistakes every day, all the time. So obviously, we are not perfect. And when I say positionally, I mean because of what Christ did on the cross. Because he covered our sins. He was the final sacrifice. And then making us perfect in God the Father's eyes. Only because of what Christ did. Not because of anything we've done. We didn't deserve it. There was no action you did. Because of what he did. And so when I say be perfect or be Christ-like, I'm saying emulate Christ. Emulate his love so that others can see. Because he did that for us. Remember, we just talked about how the love overflows out of us because there's an infinite amount of love. Well, if we have that, we have to show it because Christ showed it. He gave himself. And so, there becomes a problem. If we focus on the fact that we are positionally perfect before God, we can become complacent about where we are. We can just say, well, I'm perfect. I don't need to change. I don't need to learn. I don't need to grow. And so we can become a little overconfident. There's also the other side of it. When we move out of that area and we're not perfect, we can beat ourselves down so much that we don't move forward, that we never move ahead, that we stop growing as well. So either way you choose, if you're stuck, you stop growing. And in fact, in both cases, you decline in your relationship with God because you have an unrealistic expectation of what God wants from you. Don't fall into that trap. There has to be a balance. We need to get to the point in our spiritual walk where we are giving our best to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we are also able to find contentment in our growth and spiritual accomplishments, how far we're coming. We have to be able to look and say, I'm doing well, I'm doing okay, but I also need to grow. I'm not perfect, but I want to grow in these areas. There has to be a balance, a healthy balance. Don't beat yourself up and don't get cocky because no one in this room is a perfect Christian. You can't be. It's not possible. Try to be as awesome as you can be, but we're not perfect. You will make mistakes. You will offend people. You will hurt people. If the law of retaliation was put in place, every time you were hurt, in this church, there wouldn't be a lot of us around. In your family, let's take it up a notch. In your family, if you want to place the law of retaliation in there, how many would still be speaking to anyone in their family? We offend each other all the time. Not always meaning to, but it happens. So there has to be a balance. You can't beat yourself up. In all of this, we must refuse to surrender to our imperfections and our shortcomings, and we need to press on for further growth. Yes, you may go 3 steps forward and 4 steps back in your walk with God, but at least you're moving. Yeah, you may have gone back a bit, but maybe next time it'll be a little bit more forward. Learn from it, grow from it, have that balance. Followers of Jesus experience the powerful, life-changing presence of Jesus Christ in such a way that becoming more like the Son produces the very perfection of God the Father. That is what I hear when that is being said, be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is being perfect. I hear keep growing. Keep growing. I don't say you're perfect. I hear keep continuing to press on and grow. And so the love that Jesus Christ has shown us is the perfect love. We want to show Christ's character. We want to emulate his qualities, be perfect, continue in discipleship, in growing in your faith, and continue on that journey into the future to shape your life. We are to give the person what is needed for his or her good. That is the ultimate goal in love. Remember? Our ultimate example is Christ himself. They hurled insults at him. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for forgiveness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, the principle Jesus is trying to emphasize in this is love. The selfless love of a person, when wrong, when injured, refuses to satisfy themselves by taking revenge, and they change and they focus on the welfare of the other person and of society in general. And this determines their actions accordingly. So to sum up the teaching of Jesus is to realize that he was not trying to stop the administration of justice throughout the Old Testament and into the New. But instead, he was saying, don't take the law into your own hands. He is the ultimate judge. An eye for an eye is the principle of justice that belongs in the courts, not in our personal relationships. We must get rid of the word retaliation or revenge. Because what does that do? What happens when a person is always looking for trouble, always upset about something? What does that create? Bitterness. It creates bitterness, and you stop growing. If you find problems with everything and everybody, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Because if I crack open that little book of yours, I bet you I can find some really nice, juicy, crusty things in there that are just nasty and ugly. You know why? Because we all got it. Stop picking. Stop picking at other people. Stop. You don't want to be bitter. You don't want to have a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of anger. Get over yourself. We must not repay injury for injury. It doesn't work. How are we to be different? Well, we're to be benevolent, not vindictive, loving. We're to show Christ's love. How do we apply that scripture right now? How do we put that into our thing? First of all, take care of the broken and support the weak. When you're taking care of the broken and taking care of the weak, guess what? You don't have time to nitpick about a song, a light bulb being out. You don't have time to worry about whether the lines are painted on the parking lot. You just don't care. Because there are people that need you. There are little kids at a school right now that need Jesus Christ, and you can be involved and you can help them by reaching out in love. Stop worrying about other stuff. I'm telling you, the last 2 months I've dealt with so many deaths, it'll make your head spin. I'm telling you right now, you are doing just fine. The fact that you got up, came here, sat in this chair, you are doing just dandy. Because there are people out there that are dealing with death, and there are people that are dying. It only matters that we show love. None of this other nonsense. Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I'm telling you today, do not worry about nonsense. Secondly, be patient. I don't like being patient. It requires me to be patient. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. I didn't write it. Thirdly, be generous. Does this always mean that you need to be materially generous? No. There are two ways you can be generous. One is material. Yes, money talks, everything else walks. But I'm telling you, being generous, it feels good. I'm not going to lie, it feels pretty good. Secondly, be other focused. I'm telling you right now, if you're other focused, you don't worry about your stuff because you're other focused. There's a difference. Other, self. Other. Where are we? Fourth, be forgiving. It's right there in Colossians. Be forgiving. Jesus, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. I don't make this stuff up. It's just there. Be forgiving. Fifth, let your word be your word. Meaning, watch your mouth. Watch it. It sounds a little harsh when I say it. It sounds, you know, a little better when the Bible says it. But meaning, don't break promises. Don't make promises you can't keep. And don't say things you don't mean. And definitely don't try to harm other people because of your words. Words are nasty. Read James 4, I think. Read it. It tells you. Don't do that. It does all sorts of bad stuff. These are practical things. I'm positive in those five wonderful things, there might be one that I'm not very good at. It's sarcasm, people. Stay with me. Five things I'm bad at, I just placed up there. I'm not always taking care of the weak. I'm not always patient, as you can, it's obvious. I'm not always generous. I like to be, but there's sometimes I'm like, no, I don't want to be generous today. I'm being selfish. There are times that I'm not very forgiving. It takes me a bit sometimes. Husbands, wives, relationships, people, friends. Have you ever been not forgiving? Let go. Let go. It's exhausting. I can't keep a grudge for long because I don't remember what we were fighting about in the first place. That's why Michelle wins all the time. There's no point. There's no point. Be forgiving. Let it go. Yeah, I get mad. Whatever. But in the end, there's forgiveness. It's always there. It's always there. Forgiveness is always there. If you're a forgiving person, the other person who loves you knows it's always there. Yeah, you're mad now, but forgiveness is in the future. Sometimes we wish it was quicker. And let your word be your word. Stop saying things that upset people. Stop saying things that you don't necessarily mean. I love poking the bear. I love poking the bear. There are times I'll say things, they're not even what I believe. I just say it to irritate people. It's fun. Do you see reactions on people's faces? It's a good time. You laugh, but I laugh more because it's funny. I try to stop. But there's this thing inside me that won't let me. I'm getting better at it. Way better. Michelle will attest. I don't poke the bear as much as I used to. I call poking the bear when I find a weakness. I poke and I poke and I poke to see if I can. And then I go, why are you getting so upset? What's the deal here? Don't let people, don't. Watch your words. Watch what you do. Five practical things this week we can all work on. Pick one. Pick one and ask God to deal with you in your life today. And I guarantee you, you're going to have a faith that moves mountains once you realize what God's doing. If you don't know, pick be forgiving. That's one of the toughest, but it gives you the most reward in the end. When you're forgiving and you let things go, let's do it. Let's do it this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you.